That's the first major fact that we need to understand. Second major fact found, there are three major sections, chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Now notice in verse 35, 36 is connected again. There was a healing of the multitude, and then there was a reason why he healed. When Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they are weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he told his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The second major consideration in the healing work of the Lord is, he heals because of who he is and what he feels for us. All healing is based on love and compassion. See, if you only got one aspect, you may be legalistic. By his stripes I was healed. You could see Matthew 8 verse 17. He took all our infirmities. So you can confess and say, by his stripes I was healed, and be legalistic about it and not receive it. Because there are three major pillars given from Matthew 8 to 10 about his healing ministry. The first pillar is, it's legally based on him. The legal basis. The second is compassion. The compassion of God. All healing is based on the love of God. That's a powerful thought. Which is why it's very wrong for people to go to someone who is sick and say, don't you know, by his stripes you are healed. And we wonder why they are not healed. You got the legal aspect correct, but you don't have the heart aspect correct. All his healing is based on compassion. Compassion is splachna. It comes from the depth of God's love. The word compassion comes from a special Greek word, which is the word splachna. And we could see a cross reference in the Gospel of Mark. Let's look over in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 40 and 41. When the leper came down. Now this Matthew didn't record, but we know it would have taken place. Just to show you, the same leper that Matthew 8 talks about, now Mark talks about. Mark chapter 8 in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. The leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, move with compassion. Jesus, move with compassion. The word compassion is splachna. And the word splachna is unique in Greek development. Because the word splachna originally referred to the inward parts of the animal sacrifice that were offered on the burnt offering. Remember when they give a burnt offering, they would take out the kidneys in certain parts to place on the brazen altar. So all the inward parts were generally called, in the Septuagint, splachna. The most precious inward parts to God. Gradually, in the Greek development, the word splagna became used to refer to the innermost part of a person. And then the word splagna has also been used in terms of a seed or procreation. So it became the very life force. And just want to read one passage from the book of 2 Corinthians to show the extent of splagna. Chapter 6, verse 12. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says here, in verse 11 and 12, O Corinthians, and he's talking about love, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now the word affections is the Greek word splagna. Now notice what Paul is saying. There's a revelation saying, you are restricted in what you do, what you say, what you're capable of doing in God, by your own splagna, by your own compassion. But it's deeper than the normal English word compassion. It's something that produces life. So the word splagna, I can only put it this way, as having a portion of the heart of God. We are restricted in how much splagna we have. If you got this amount of splagna, you only demonstrate this amount of ability in God. If you got this amount of splagna, you can demonstrate this amount of ability in God. So Paul was telling the Corinthians a revelation that every one of us is restricted up to today in how much you are capable in doing things for God by your splagna, your compassion, which is the second major area, the love of God. The third major area, the first is the legal basis, the second is the love basis. The third, in the middle section on the works of Jesus, in chapter 10, Jesus Christ, as he completes the works, he declares here in chapter 10, we see here in verse 1, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now notice, he gave them power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Then look at other statements he made in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And he talks about our unity with him. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. The third consideration in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ is that it is transferable to any other instrument. The legal basis can be transferred. The love basis can be transferred. The third area is that it is not just on Jesus, on his person. Even when he was on earth, he was capable of transferring it to the disciples. That means that today, even if none of us, if some of you have never seen Jesus face to face, that right now, that healing virtue that is possible in the spirit realm is transferable in any means, in any mode, and it's a healing power that can be transferred. It can enter into handkerchiefs, it can go through hands, it can go through a disciple. It is transferable. It's the third factor about his healing power. It is not restricted to the vessel. As we know, and we do a study on healing, we realize it can go into handkerchiefs and in Paul's hand it goes on to set other people free. And in the Gospel of John, we see how that virtue of God can come into water, and then the first one that jumps in when the angels stir the water, the person got well. So there is a certain transferability of the healing virtue and anointing that was released on the cross of Calvary. And we need to understand the aspect, because when we understand the aspect, then we know that we don't always, even in Jesus' time, you don't always have to touch Jesus. You could touch the hem of his garment. Do you know that there were a lot of people who touched the hem of his garment who were not made well? Only the woman was made well. Which is why the disciples say, "Why do you say that someone touched you?" But there was somebody who touched who was different. Because he believed in the transferability of the anointing. And so here, in the book of Matthew, we see the account in chapter 9, in verse 21, of the woman. She said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment." Who told her about touching the garment? She came to the faith level where she recognized she don't have to touch Jesus' body. She touched his garment, is enough. She recognized in the transferability of that anointing. And when the disciples were sent out two by two, they have to believe in the transferability of the anointing to them. Today, even though the apostles are no more alive, the apostles of Jesus' days, we need to believe that that anointing and the healing authority is transferred to the churches today. So as much as we believe it, we are able to tap on that. There are three bases: the legal basis, the love basis, and the transferability. We need to believe that it can be transferred, and the authority now rests on every existing church today. Every existing church is commissioned to heal, as much as it's commissioned to teach and commissioned to preach. That's the three major points. Finally, we have in the third subsection, which are the reactions. And there are three classes of reaction. One from the Pharisees, two from the general public, and three from the disciples. Three classifications. Let's look at the Pharisees' reaction from chapter 11 to chapter 18. And it flows over a little bit to the third major division. In chapter 11, Jesus Christ make a statement, and we see here in verse 18 and 19, he says, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. The first area you notice of what the Pharisees who accused him of, and this, if you cross-reference, is some of the things that the Pharisees are saying about him, that if he were of God, he would not mix with all these publicans. That is accusation number one. And that is, he didn't come the way they want. But Jesus said, if he came fasting, you reject. If you come feasting, you reject. So how you want him to come? Look, there's no other way. If he come fasting, you reject him, like John the Baptist. If he come feasting, you reject. How? How to half fast, half feast? So rejection number one is that Jesus doesn't conform in any way to what they want. And no matter how Jesus